Take your Bible, please, and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, six verses. I want to talk to you out of those verses on the subject of the reliability of the Bible. Now, you know, folks, a pastor looks, listens, and watches a lot of things in years of ministry, and you come to various conclusions, and one of the conclusions that I've come to in these years of ministry is that a lot of people who, and I'm going to give benefit of the doubt here, love the Bible, say they love the Bible, read the Bible, would in a moment's notice tell you that it is God's inerrant word. Can I tell you how they act at times? That this is some of the most wonderful religious writing, and it will give you a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. But when you read it, some of these people were just writing because that's what they had experienced, and they didn't always know what they were talking about. Now, folks, I want to tell you, one of the things I try to point out, I happen to have always used, because I was given that as a child, a red letter edition. Most of you in the church know what that is. Bible companies started printing Bibles with the words of Jesus printed in red. I still like that. But listen to me. No word in red is any more important than any other word, because all Scripture is given by theonoustos of God, the breath of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And that means red words are all inspired and black words are all inspired, because it all came from the Spirit of Holy God. Now, Jesus spoke certain words, and Peter, who we know was flawed, because on one occasion, he actually used some type of an oath, which I'm glad the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what that was, but he spoke in ways and denied the Lord. We know that he was a very fallible person, but holy men of God spake as they were moved along by the Spirit of God. Peter might have made a mistake, but the God who was moving him along could not. And you can believe every word Peter said as though Jesus stood in our presence tonight and spoke it audibly in this place. And until somebody comes to the, and I'll talk about this at the end of the message, to the understanding of the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible, they don't have a clue. They just took a position they believe the Bible. Now, I'm grateful for everybody that believes it, but we must understand why it's believable. The Bible is not true because Brother Wayne says it is. That gives no veracity to the Scripture whatsoever. And if the whole wide world said the Bible is true, well, the Bible is true, but that wouldn't make it true. It's true because of its source, who it comes from. And it comes from the Spirit of God Himself. And this message tonight, meaning in this text, the text message, is seeking to impress upon my heart and yours the reliability of the Scripture. Now, with that said, I want to give an introduction out of verses 16, 17, and 18. So if you don't mind, just let me point out what these verses say. You know that throughout the Bible, we're told that the Bible is truthful, and we're obviously told that we ought to abide by the truth. As you've so received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. We know all that's true. We are told to mark and avoid people that do not walk in God's ways, so we know that's true. But Peter reaffirms in this text, or should I say the Holy Spirit through Peter reaffirms in this text, the reliability of the Word of God. So verse 16, Peter writes saying, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Folks, this is not a myth that he writes in this book. And there are no myths and legends and fairy tales in the Bible. It is all the Word of God. And he says, "We've not followed these cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So verse 16, Peter says, now I want to talk to you a little bit about experience as I embark on the reliability of scriptures. I want you to first understand, I saw him. And folks, we do like to hear somebody that says, well, so-and-so said such-and-such happened, but we like to hear somebody say, I was there when it happened. I saw it. Peter said, I saw him. So I'm grateful for Peter's experience, and I think you are too, but let's see what else he said. Verse 17. For he, speaking of Jesus, and the way we know that he pronoun is talking about Jesus, he said, I want you to know, verse 16, we didn't follow some device, some trick, device, fable, when we was making known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he, that is Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. The excellent glory is from the very presence of God himself from heaven. And here's what that voice said. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, where Peter said in verse 16, I saw him, Peter is saying in verse 17, I heard the Father's voice. Now, look what he said in verse 18. And the voice which came from heaven, that's how we know the when he says in that previous verse, the voice from him from the excellent glory, when this voice, verse 18, came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So here's the simplicity of the introduction. Peter does not minimize experience. In 16, I'm an eyewitness of him. I saw him. Verse 17, I heard the Father's voice. Verse 18, I was with him. After establishing his own experience, then he makes this statement. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. The word sure means reliable. In spite of my experience that I just gave you, says Peter in 16, 17, and 18, the Holy Scripture that you have a copy of in your lap is more reliable than my experiences. Now, I want to tell you, folks, that's not quite understood as you might believe, and I'll tell you why. I've had people tell me things that happened to them, and sometimes there would be things that I'm not doubting they happened, but I am very much doubting that if they happened, God had to defy his own word and contradict his word for that to happen. And the person get mad at me and say, well, I know it is true. And I would be benevolent and try to say, I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm not saying you made that up. I'm saying that the scripture says so and so. I tried on one occasion to point out to somebody some of the error and fallacies of the extremism of what we called in that day the neo-Pentecostal movement. And it doesn't mean that Pentecostals are not saved. It doesn't mean that they've not had experiences. But there are some things in the excesses of that that cannot be of God. And when I made that statement, well, I know they are because my granny experienced it. Peter said, I want to tell you something. I have seen him. I heard the Father's voice. And I was with him, but that's not the greatest thing to be said. You've got the scriptures, and they are more reliable than your experience. Now, why would that be? Because, folks, when God works in a supernatural way, which Baptists ought to believe that he does, we must understand that because something is supernatural, it does not mean that God is always at the helm of it and the source of it. Go back in the days of the people Israel when the miracles of God was being worked, and God was going to set his people free, the Egyptian magicians didn't work all the miracles, but worked many of them. And when you say, well, it had to be of God, it was miraculous. Folks, demon powers work miracles also. And the way you determine something is not, I'm going to subject the Bible to my experience. I'm going to subject my experience to the Bible. Because we're going to let every man be a liar, but we're going to let God's word be true. I might have a bootleg experience, but there's nothing bootleg about what God has recorded in his book. And there have been scoffers, skeptics, naysayers, atheists, and the like, since God has given his word, trying to tell how wrong that word is and how much in error it is, and many of those people are dead in hell, and the word of God lives and abides forever. So tonight, as we look at this, he says, I want you to know that the scriptures are always more reliable than your experience. So Peter had, if you're keeping notes, had a greater basis of faith than signs and wonders. Now, folks, are you hearing me? I am not opposed to signs and wonders. I've often said that in some aspects of the charismatic church, you've got absolute wildfire. And in the Baptist church, you got wet wood. And I had much rather try to pour water on some wildfire as to try to get wet wood to burn. And whereas we have been quick to point out the excesses of some of the charismatic movement, we have not been honest about the deadness of our own churches. And by the way, it's not the church that has life as we often think of church. It's we. There ought to be a time that we can't keep our mouths shut. 10,000 hallelujahs. Jesus cares for me. Hallelujah. He is my high priest. I'm so thankful that he's been faithful to me. We ought not be afraid to express that. Well, I just don't get as emotional as some of you folks. Now, you think that's true. But you don't realize how wrong you are. Let me make a statement to you. You are emotional about anything and anybody you love. I pray it never happens, but if between now and about midnight you stand over to the emergency room and the people come out of the back and they look at you with their heads dropped and they don't want to tell you, you get highly emotional. You know why? L-O-V-E. You love those people. You're not ashamed of them to see you cry because that person whom they are doing this way over, they mean something to you. And if Jesus means something to you, you don't feel like you got to get in the back of a pickup truck, ride down the streets with loudspeakers and tell people you love Jesus, but you're not ashamed if somebody hears it in a conversation while you're out in the public square. In fact, you may be like, when Sam Cathy was in his early days, he would do anything to embarrass his children, as most dads will. So if they ever went to a mall and there was a mannequin, Papa Sam would stop and witness to the mannequin. Folks, we ought to want to witness to everything short of a mannequin and tell people about Jesus and say, has anybody mentioned to you today just how good God really is? Well, I don't want nobody to think I'm... Think you're what? A charismatic? Folks, I've been called a lot of names, and I've been called some stuff worse than charismatic. And by the way, to be technical and biblical, every born-again believer that possesses the Spirit of God is charismatic. The word charisma is the gift, and you are gifted of God. If anybody says, have you ever received the gift? Oh, yeah, I've got the gift all right, because I have living inside of me the one who gives all the gifts. You are indeed gifted of God and have he who is the greatest gift living inside of you. So Peter had a greater basis of faith than signs and wonders. It was not by miracles that Peter came to know Jesus, but by the word of God that had been both interpreted and applied in his heart. Now, I'm grateful to understand the word here. And God generally doesn't bypass knowledge. He generally doesn't bypass intellect. But if what God teaches in intellect becomes meaningful, it's going to show up in the heart. And I've often thought, as an old plumber, you know, drains get clogged, that among a lot of Baptist folks, there was something clogged between the head and the heart that needed to be open. May it never be said of us that we were just academic children of God, because the devil will always know more academically about God than you and me. But the devil has never experienced saving grace. And if saving grace has touched us, it not only touched our understanding, but it touched our heart. It changed who we are as a person. The word is profitable. I remind us, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, It's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for correction, or reproof it calls it, that's rebuke. For correction, that is, it'll make you straight. Let me say that again. It's profitable to teach you. It's profitable to rebuke you if you're wrong. It's profitable to correct you and make you straight. And then he says instruction in righteousness. That means that's how you'll stay straight. Did you remember the times when your mother and daddy taught you something? That was their teaching. That was their doctrine. Do you remember times when they rebuked you because you didn't have it right? And do you remember what they told you? You can't do that. You do it this way. That was correction. And then they sought to give you continual instruction to keep you straight. That's what the Bible does. And the Bible that does not teach, the Bible that does not occasionally rebuke me, the Bible that does not correct me, and the Bible that does not instruct me on how to stay straight is not doing what God said it's designed to do. Now, we've got a problem. We've got a problem either with the Bible itself, or we've got a problem with the master teacher himself, the Spirit of God, or we got a problem with the student. And the problem is always, in my case, with the student. Folks, there ain't nothing wrong with that book, and there's nothing wrong with the master teacher. But there's something sometimes wrong with myself as a student. So he made the statement, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The second thing Peter tells us in this 19th verse is that the Scriptures are a light shining in a dark place. It's a lamp in a room that has no other light. Now, I love what he said here. He says that the world really is a very dark place. It's dusty, it's dry, it's dirty. And it will remain a dark place until the day dawns. When the day breaks, you know what happens? He says the day star will appear. You'll like the word phosphorus in the Greek. Phos meaning light, phorus meaning bearing. The one who bears light in a dark place, he's called the day star. His name is Jesus, and he is the light of the world. And if it was not for the light that he is and the truth that he is, we would grope in spiritual darkness 24/7, 365. And every day you live and you understand something about, quote, as we use the phrase this morning out of Hebrews, things pertaining to God, when you know something about eternal matters, pause and praise the living God. Lord, you've pulled back the curtain just a little bit to let me understand who you are and your plan and who I am and how faulty I am, but how sufficient you are. Thank you, O God, for letting me in on something you're about. Folks, that's an honor. In the words of David Miller talking to me years ago, Brother Wayne, I'll tell you, we're privileged people. God has let us in on his plan. Folks, I couldn't say it no better than David Miller said it. God's let you in on his plan. This is not about a Baptist plan. This is not about some other fill-in-the-blank plan. This is about an eternal plan, a program. It's called redemption. And here you sit tonight, you and me both, ought to be, if we were getting what is just and fair, we would be on our way to hell. But here we are on our way to heaven. To use an expression, well, how in heaven's name did that happen? It happened in heaven's name and by the God of heaven's power. That's how that happened. And we don't deserve it, and we haven't got over it, and we still rejoice in it. Amen? So the world we live in is a dark place, and he said, until the Lord comes. What he's telling us is the word is what we learned in vacation Bible school. I don't remember the first one I attended. I'm too old now, and I was too young then to retain it. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and will make it a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and hide its words in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Folks, don't underestimate teaching that to children, because there's hordes of adults that don't realize that right now. be thankful for that reality. So these scriptures are a light that shines in a dark place. And unless you've been totally asleep for the last number of decades, we are living in a dark moment. And it is getting more gloriously dark. And one of these days, the eastern skies will be split and our Lord shall come back again. He makes the statement in verse 20. Knowing this first, boy, that must be very important, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So the Scripture is not of a private interpretation. Now, I want to be kind with this. I've had nobody say this has ever happened, much less happened recently. I've had nobody ever say that this has ever happened in a Sunday school classroom of Morningside Baptist Church. But sometimes, folks, across convention and churches, Sunday school is not the teaching of the Bible. And this would be a great time for me to say a word about praise God for what John Yates writes. I mean, that deserves praise to God. Sunday school can turn into a person who's called teacher, who reads a verse of Scripture. What does that mean to you, and 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 what does that mean to you? Folks, you call that the pooling of the ignorance of the room. Did anybody hear that?
Yes.
Pooling our ignorance is not teaching the Bible, because it doesn't make a rip what it means to me. What do those words say, and what's the meaning of the words? As a young preacher, when I started, actually before God called me, realizing that there was at the time, and I'm sorry to tell you it's not in print now, books written by a guy named Kenneth Wiest, W-E-S-T, who wrote the Greek meaning of the New Testament for an English reader. I couldn't have read one word of Greek. When I found out that I can find out for sure what those words mean, it opened up an avenue that I'm not over till this day, because it doesn't matter when we sit down what we think it means. It matters what did God say in the context in which he said it. Now, two things I want to say about no scripture being of a private interpretation. Private means, first of all, simply by the reader's mental capacity, you can't interpret that. Now, I wonder why that is. Well, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." In other words, man can't understand the Spirit of God. The Bible is plain that the natural man, the natural mind, cannot comprehend the things of God. That's why you have to have the Spirit of God to have any understanding. We must have the aid of the Holy Spirit. So private means you're not going to find out just by your own mental capacity. The second thing it means is that one must have all scriptures related to that subject in its context to determine what did he mean. For instance, let me give you an example. The word elder in the Bible does not always mean the same thing. Elder may be referring to an office, and context is what establishes that. I don't have a right to make that into a context that it's not being used there. And if I use the word elder in the context of an older person, which sometimes it is used in the Scripture referring to an older person, but if I try to switch the context of those, I'll come to a wrong conclusion. So if I wanted to talk about the elder as an office, I ought to find out everything in the Bible when the word elder is used referring to an office in the church. That's what he means is, I can't take it where it was used one time, pull it out and say, that's what it means every time. Not so. You and I use words talking to somebody in a different context, and we mean something different, though we've used the same word. Beth, Tuesday's our anniversary. I love you. Did y'all hear that? Now, if she ever tells you I've never told her I loved her, you know she's telling a tale. Amen. I could call the name of any lady in this church I know, and I could say to her as her pastor, I love you, but does anybody think I mean the same thing when I speak to a lady in the church that I mean when I speak to her? Same word, same identical word, same four letters, L-O-V-E, used in two entirely different contexts. And that is the danger we who study word meanings in the New Testament have to be careful of, is that we didn't learn over yonder in that book that it meant so-and-so and applied in that context, but over here it's used in a different context. Folks, you wouldn't want to have something that you earnestly and honestly said and meant in the very best of spirit. You wouldn't want that to be taken out of context, would you? I said you wouldn't want that to be taken out of context, would you? Well, how do you reckon the writers of this scripture? See, I believe it. As much as I'm planning on greeting you folks after church, unless you have to scat out of here, you're going to meet Peter one day. And I don't have a clue what God lets those people know about us. Maybe nothing. I don't know. But I'd hate for old Pete to come up to me one day and said, boy, you prostituted something I said and told your people. I didn't say that at all. Spirit of God was through me speaking, and here's what that passage meant, and you led them to believe something else. Folks, I believe we're going to meet Peter, James, and John and the apostles. I believe that as much as I believe you and I are going to see each other after church today. And we're sure going to face the Lord. And I don't want the Lord to say, boy, Wayne, you tried to get by just as easy as you could, and you just didn't want to put out the extra it took just to get in there and dig it out and find out what I had to say and what was the context of it. So scriptures are not of any private interpretation. Number 4, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. Folks, prophecy being the word of God did not come just by the will of man, but he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Folks, the scriptures came from God. This is not called the book of the apostles. This is called the book of God. It's nice to know God's book, and it sure is good to know the God of the book. So to know the book of God is good, and to know the God of the book is also better. And here's what he said. Holy men of God spake. You know what it means to speak? To be verbal. That's where we get the words. We believe that the words of God are inspired. As they were moved, talking about completely, totally as they were moved. It's not, you know, liberals had a saying 30 plus years ago that we believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. Now that sounded so good. Folks, the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And Dr. W. A. Criswell made this statement. He said, in his prophetic way, have you heard them talk about their Dalmatian theology? They tell us the Bible is inspired in spots, and they are inspired to spot the spots, like a spotted Dalmatian. Folks, I can tell you what spot of this is inspired, Genesis to Revelation. That's the part that's inspired. So we call that plenary. When there is a plenary session, if Brother John goes off to a sales meeting or I go off to a preacher meeting and there's a plenary session, it means everybody's in that session. They may have breakout groups, but the plenary session means everybody complete is in here. So holy men of God spake, that's verbal. They were moved along, carried along totally, completely, that's plenary. By the Holy Spirit, that's breathed of God. So there you have the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. So the next time somebody says, you believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible? You can tell them what I believe I heard Dr. Jimmy Milliken say one time. You not only believe in the verbal inspiration, you believe in the syllabic. And they said, what is that? He said, every syllable of every word. And we do believe every syllable of every word. God didn't misspeak anything. So if they ask you, do you believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible? Yes. Do you believe in the plenary inspiration of the Bible? Yes, every bit of it. There's not one thing about it that's not breathed out by God. Folks, you're hanging your soul for eternity on the God of the book. Now, if you think that God could be wrong about some things, I don't imagine I'd trust this Bible. But if you know something about his nature and you know that he is not only holy and just and righteous and perfect in all of his ways, if you know that he is, I believe I would trust his book. This was not passed down just from, as the skeptics say, oh, you had some religious men just get together and write up these writings. They've compiled them. That's where that junk came from. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you suppose there's men anywhere, now think, don't answer out loud, do you think anybody anywhere who is mortal would write this book? Can I tell you why? First of all, that book condemns every one of us. Now, if I was going to write a book, I don't believe I'd condemn myself. This book cuts the legs out from under every one of us. We have no hope and we have no help except in the God who gave us the book. This book says you either come by way of the God who gave the book or you'll never come. This book says that all men are going to die and go out into eternity either with Christ or without Christ. It is indeed the inspired, inerrant, that is without error, word of the living God. The God who gave this book, who was alive when it was given, is the God who's still alive tonight. And we do not worship the Bible. I've never wanted to do this to the Bible. But I do worship the God who gave us the Bible and who is revealed in the Bible. And if we want to know what he thinks, there it is. Read it. If we want to know what kind of heart he had, read it. And if you want to know how bad man has messed up, just spend the first time of your study and reading the Old Testament. If I had to summarize the Old Testament, here it would be. Man has messed up everything that God ever entrusted to him. Everything. You close out Malachi and man didn't do anything of worthy mention. And for 400 years, we're without any, nothing verbal coming from God. He's silent. But boy, then you come into the New Testament. And all that we didn't understand, all the sacrifices are explained. The work of the priest is revealed. The gifts that were given, the sacrifices made, the promise of a Messiah that would come and deliver. He didn't come through Malachi. But man, does he ever come as we start the reading of Matthew. We're going to celebrate here in just about a month his birth. Born of a virgin. Lived a perfect life. And laid that life down. Not as a martyr. He gave up what no one could take from him in order to fulfill the Father's purpose and save a wretch like me and like you. Don't you love him tonight? Precious Father, thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Oh, they are a more reliable word of prophecy than had we stood with Peter as an eyewitness, than had we heard the voice from heaven and had we been with him. We're thankful that you loved us enough to write a book to reveal yourself to us. Sanctify these moments. May there come in our hearts tonight a fresh and wonderful love for the book of books, the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does anybody here tonight want to give your heart to Jesus? Why don't you come tell the pastor? Anybody here tonight without a church home? Stand with me.